take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 9 tonight and hopefully finish the chapter. We're still in the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Paul has covered two basic doctrines so far, the fact that we're all sinners and the fact that God has a plan to justify sinners. And last week we started chapter 5. We looked at the first 8 verses. We talked about some of the benefits, sort of the icing on the cake, so to speak. If justification is the cake, then we talked about some of the icing that goes along with it, some of the blessings or benefits we get that go along with justification. We talked about peace with God, being at peace with God. We talked about access to God, 24/7, 365 days a year. We have access to the omnipotent God. We have joy with looking forward to the hope that one day we'll be like Jesus Christ. And then we finished by talking about having the Holy Spirit, being given the Holy Spirit by God. Tonight, we start in verse 9, and we see a promise that goes along with justification, where the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The promise that goes along with justification is that we're going to be saved from God's wrath. The Bible tells us that by nature, all of us are children of wrath. It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abides on those that are not saved. The wrath of God abides on those that are still under the punishment of sin. Nahum prophesied and said that God has reserved His wrath for His enemies, for those that are at enmity with Him, for those that are still separated from Him because of their sin. And one day that wrath will be fully poured out when those folks are separated from God eternally and sent to hell. But for us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, for those that have believed and trusted what Christ did for us on Calvary, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So, one of the future benefits of justification is that we will not face the wrath of God with those that stand before the white seat judgment of Christ and are judged for their sins and sent to hell forever. Look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies," and we were enemies before we got saved, our sin made us an enemy of God, "for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It was Christ's death and the shedding of His blood that led to our redemption. That word redemption means to be purchased, like a slave's freedom is purchased. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ from our sins. Our atonement comes from His blood. Again, when you think of that word atonement, think of at-one-ment. At-one-ment with God. We were divided. Now we're at one with God. All of that was purchased by His death, by His blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." So it's the death of Christ that leads to our salvation. But that verse says, "We shall be saved by His life." The life of Christ sustains our salvation. The life of Christ keeps our salvation. He died for our sin. He was raised for our justification. No resurrection, no justification. Died to pay for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Risen for our justification. Lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, talking about Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay? The life of Christ today, as he sits at the right hand of God, did not take away the penalty of our sin. His death did. But he lives today and breaks the dominion that sin has over us, and we are kept by his intercession to God the Father. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Again, that joy we get in the life of Christ. That word that's translated joy in verse 11 is the same word rejoice in verse 2, where it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. We have access and one day hope to be like Jesus Christ. It's the same word as glory in verse 3, where it says we glory in tribulation. We find joy in tribulation because we know what it leads to. Okay? And so we have joy in God because we have been made at one with him through Jesus Christ. So, last part, last few verses of chapter 5, Paul's bringing this section of the doctrinal part of the book of Romans to a close. Not the doctrinal part of the book, but this section of the doctrinal part of the book, where he's been talking about sin, and he's been talking about justification. Now in chapter 6, which hopefully we'll start the week after next, we're going to be talking about the next doctrine of sanctification. But to really reinforce what we have in justification, and to reinforce what he's talked to us about sin, he uses the last few verses, starting in verse 12 down through verse 21 of chapter 5, to contrast sin and justification, to contrast condemnation and justification. Again, to help us get a better understanding of the doctrine of sin, condemnation, and the doctrine of justification. And so he contrasts some things. He contrasts Adam and Christ, because sin comes from Adam, justification comes from Christ. He contrasts disobedience and obedience, because condemnation came from Adam's disobedience, justification comes from Christ's obedience. He contrasts law and grace. We know how sinful we are because of the law. Grace is what forgives us our sin. He contrasts death and life, because the wages of sin is death, but our trust in Christ leads to life. And so we're going to look at these verses, starting in verse 12 down through verse 21. But I want you to keep in mind three things. There's three things that Paul says over and over in these verses. It was the one offense of one man that made the whole world guilty of sin. Paul's going to say, it wasn't the offenses of Adam. It wasn't all of Adam's sins. It was the one sin where he disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought sin into the world. One sin of one man. The guilt that passed to all of us from that sin was imputed to us by God. It was put on our account because we are descendants of Adam. So that's the second truth that's in these verses. The third truth is that when Adam committed that sin, he was acting as our official representative. When he decided to rebel against God, when he decided to disobey God, he was representing us all. Now, you might say, well, if it was me, I wouldn't have done it. I'll leave that between you and God. I have my own opinions, but I'll keep them to myself. All right, look at verse 12. Wherefore, As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3. We won't tonight. But one man, Adam, brought sin to the human race by his disobedience. Again, not the sins over Adam's lifetime, but the one sin that he committed. Again, eating of the fruit of the tree that God told him not to eat of. That is what allowed death to enter the world. There was not death before that point. There was not death in the world before Adam's sin. And again, we're going to see it five times in these verses. One man, one sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Look at verses 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And remember, that word imputed means put on our account. So no law, and again, the law didn't come till Moses. No law, no putting sin on our account. But sin was in the world before the law. Adam sinned without the law. I mean, God told him not to eat of the fruit. He ate of the fruit. Noah sinned before the law. He got drunk, okay, and that was a sin. They built the Tower of Babel, trying to find a way to heaven, tried to escape the, you know. You know what the sin of the Tower of Babel was? I never realized this until a couple months ago when I was rereading the book of Genesis. The sin of the Tower of Babel is the people refused to believe the promise of God. God promised the people, I'll never destroy the earth by flood again. Why did they build the Tower of Babel? Because they were afraid that God was going to flood the earth again. They wanted a way up to heaven so they could escape the flood. The sin of the Tower of Babel was that they didn't believe the promise of God. So sin was in the world. And we know that because this verse says, because death was in the world. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So even though the law wasn't in the world, sin was in the world, and we know that because death was in the world. Now look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They may not have sinned exactly the same way that Adam did, but they still sinned. They still sinned. And notice what it says in the last part of verse 14, who is the figure of him that was to come. That word figure means type or likeness. Adam is the only Old Testament character that is explicitly called a type of Christ. And again, we're going to contrast the two. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, singular, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, again, this verse is going to, we're contrasting condemnation and justification. This verse gives us a contrast by giving us a similarity and a dissimilarity. The similarity is that through the offense of one, Adam, many, all of Adam's descendants, incurred the penalty of death. The similarity is through one, Christ, many, all that believe in him, have the free gift of eternal life through Christ. Okay? Now, the dissimilarity is seen in the phrase, much more the grace of God. In Adam, we got what we deserved. Wages of sin is death. In Christ, we got a whole lot more than we deserved. We got grace, and we got mercy. In Adam, we got condemnation, and we got guilt because of sin. But much more in Christ. They both came by one man. And the results passed to many people. We got what we deserved through Adam. We got grace, what we didn't deserve through Christ. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now again, we're talking about a condemnation connected with Adam. We're talking about justification connected to Christ. For the judgment was by one, the one sin of Adam. Our sin and our guilt is derived from the sin that he committed in eating the fruit. And again, Paul never refers to the offense of Adam as offenses. It was that one sin. But notice what he says. But the righteousness, which is imputed by Christ through the free gift of grace, covers not just the one offenses, but many offenses. The righteousness that we have in Christ covers all our sins. We get our sin nature, we get the condemnation and death because of the one sin, but the righteousness of Christ covers them all. That verse in How Great Thou Art, my sin not in part but in whole are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Look at verses 17 and 18. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more that which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So again, when Adam sinned, death came into the world. Death reigned in the world. When Jesus died, the gift of righteousness, life began to reign. Again, by one man's offense, death came. By one man's righteousness, justification came. And the only way to get that righteousness is to be born again. I mean, we got our sin nature. We got the condemnation of sin when we were born physically. In order to get the justification, we need to be born again. We need the second birth. All right, look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, when he ate the fruit, many were made sinners. The obedience of one, what qualified Christ to go to the cross? He was sinless, the perfect Lamb of God, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So his obedience to God resulted in him going to the cross. I mean, he went to the cross in obedience to God. And that resulted in our righteousness. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When the law came, the law didn't cause sin. The law helps us as sinners see how sinful we are. The law helps us see as sinners how hopeless it is for us to try to earn rightness with God by keeping the law. That's why the law was given. And so that verse says the law was given so that we could see our sin, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The deeper our sin goes, God's grace goes deeper. The wider our sin is, God's grace is wider. When sin abounded, grace more abounded. God's grace, and we sang that song at the beginning of the service, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, when sin came into the world, it reigned. Death passed upon all men. And the purpose was to separate us from God. That's what sin did. It separated us from God. There was a barrier put up between us and God. And again, its end was death. Not only physical death, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, but spiritual death, to be separated from God forever and ever. But when Christ came, he offers us life. Like that verse says, eternal life for those that have believed. And again, Paul's trying to paint the picture between condemnation and justification. In one, we have death. In one, we have life. And again, and I know you know this, but I don't think sometimes we think about it. There is a great contrast between life and death. You say, preacher, I know that. I don't think we think about it. I don't think we think about the contrast between death and life. I mean, when we're alive, not too many of us imagine what it's going to be like to be dead. I don't spend any time. I can't remember any time I've ever spent imagining what it must be like to be dead. I mean, I imagine heaven, but I don't imagine, I don't spend any time imagining what it's like to be dead. There's a great contrast between life and death. There's a great contrast between somebody that's saved and not saved. Again, those of us that think about it, rejoice in it, and we know it. We sang that song, What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. And if you think about it, you know there's a great contrast between being not saved and saved. And that's what Paul's trying to do in these last few verses of chapter 5. He says, hey, I've talked to you about sin. I've talked to you about the condemnation that comes with sin. I've talked to you about justification, about the blessings that come with justification. There's a big difference between them. And the more you understand the difference between sin and condemnation and justification, sin, condemnation, and death, and grace and justification and life, the more you understand the differences between the two, the more you'll understand them individually. And the more you'll know what a sinner you are, and the more you'll know what a great thing God did when he saved us. So again, I know I covered them fast tonight. I would encourage you, just go home and spend some time in the last part of this chapter. Again, because that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to get us to notice the differences so that we'll understand the individual doctrines more and appreciate and never take for granted what God did for us when he saved us and justified us. Okay, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.